All right, everyone, open your Bibles to Esther chapter, chapter 6. Make sure it's chapter 6, yeah. Chapter 6. So last week in chapter 5, there was that unusual awkward silence between chapter 4 and 5, which was the 3 days of fasting. And in those 3 days of fasting is when Esther received the wisdom that she didn't have before. They prayed, and on the final day, she decided to confront the king, knowing full well that it could mean the end of her life. But because she prayed, she fasted, and of course with tears, and sought the Lord, more than likely in his scripture. Not only her, her maidservants, and every other Jew that Mordecai can find. There was a transformation. And that lets us know that when we come together, just like when you look at Anita and what happened to her, Anita is like 80-some years old, was on death's bed several times, shouldn't have recovered as she should, but she did. And why is that? Because the power of intercessory prayer that we have, because it's not thinking of ourselves, and the Lord knows our hearts. And that's what Esther was doing. So she got up at the end of the third day. She approached the king, standing like I showed you guys last week, all those pictures. Put my slides up, son. Oh, they're already up. I'll just show you some. So last week, we looked at these pictures right here where they found the Persian palace in Susa. And there she was in the inner court where she shouldn't be, deciding to say, I will have this courage from God because the Holy Spirit is moving her now. She did what she needed to do, and there she was. So the king extended the scepter, of course, and said, wife, what do you want? Remember the phrase, up to half of my kingdom, basically just meant, hey, you're my wife. I'll give you whatever you ask for. Not necessarily giving her the kingdom. Of course, if she asked to be a king, that wouldn't happen. But it was a phrase of an endearment, saying whatever you like. And because of this new wisdom she had, knowing that she hasn't been, saw the king for 30 days, she took her time and came up with a plan, more than likely through the Holy Spirit as well. So she brung in Haman, and he said, wow, this is great. Possibly the king was thinking, no queen ever did this before. And maybe she also thought this might lift up his ego. So he was happy to have her there. And the Lord could move anyone's hearts. And that's what happened. So they had their delicious dinner. In that time, the king said again, well, what do you want? And through protocol, which was in protocol, she said, well, come to the next dinner, and then I'll tell you all of my heart. And they did. So they had their wonderful dinner. And Haman left. But as he was leaving, he was full of joy, knowing that only he was invited by the queen, full of himself. But then he saw his wretched enemy, this Jew Mordecai, not trembling or standing up in honor before him. And of course, he was full of rage. So what does he do? He goes to his family and gets some bad advice. We talked about you got to watch out where you get advice from. And one of the worst places you can get advice from is the media. And you know that. They like to give a lot of advice. You watch the news, and everything they do has a twist of bias to it. Sometimes it's just 100%. And remember, these are ungodly things. So when you look at media, when you go to people, take it with a whole bottle of salt, whatever they say. Because remember, whatever you're seeing, there's a bias to it, whether it's on the media or it's out there somewhere else. But you want to learn truth. And again, that's why we're all here meeting. You're not coming to see me or hear me. You want to hear what the word says and then what the Lord tells you and what you see. So she was there and he didn't like it. So he went home and he said, you know what? I need some advice. So he brought in his bad counselor and his wife. And they said, you know, make a gallows 75 feet high. That way, when you finally go to the dinner tomorrow, it's so high that you can actually see Mordecai's body impaled on that. And you and the king can have another drinking party. In other words, that's what they were talking about. And he was happy about that. But again, Esther is the star here. She did do what, or actually she tested her faith, and she didn't care. And we talked about how there's times when our fate will be tested. So we pick it up from there, where Haman got this advice, and he was pleased. So he had those gallows made, and he probably had the best sleep of his life, dreaming about how his enemy Mordecai would die, and soon all the Jews who tried to dishonor his might, his glory, his pomp. all of who he is. As he was having sweet dream of the destruction of his enemies, there was another man who couldn't sleep. And that's where we pick it up. Esther spent some time with her husband. We talked about how she probably used this to get to know him again, which is a wise plan, and to get more of his favor before she actually lays it out and says, your prime minister is the one who's evil. Because somehow that would have made him think, man, I'm the one who chose this guy. So she's setting all this up through the wisdom of the Holy Spirit and what she gained. That is why we talked about why we fast, we pray before we make a move. We stay in that silence where the Lord says, be still and know that I am God. Because in that 3 days of fasting is where she got her wisdom. And the Lord, she hears God's voice. So we pick it up in chapter 6. One guy is resting peacefully, goes home. This other guy, of course, the king, is not resting so much. So we pick it up in chapter 6, verse 1. That night, the king could not sleep. So one was commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. So we're just going to stop right there. When you're looking at the books of the Chronicles, many kingdoms have different type of books. One is for a book of war, one is for good deeds, one is for tax purposes or whatever you want to say. This one seems it was like good deeds on a certain time period when Mordecai did this. But he couldn't sleep. So I think we all know it wasn't a coincidence, right? Did you ever think, can't sleep, God is trying to call you or have a conversation to you? Or he's trying to tell you something? Just like some other little boy, Samuel. Remember Samuel kept sleeping? And then he kept hearing God's voice. And in the end, he was basically like, what do you want? But it wasn't the Lord. He said, oh, go back to sleep. God can talk to you in those times when you can't find rest. Did you ever think about it when you can't sleep? What is really going on? Here's a king who doesn't know the Lord, who isn't honoring him, but it shows God's sovereignty again. He can do anything he wants. He can give you sleep, and he can take your sleep. And he's done that to me several times to try to tell me something. Now, will we miss out on something if we don't get up? Yes. Blessings. The Lord may want us to wake up and say, hey, I want you to know something. It's for your blessing. And if we choose not to, well, we miss out on something. If God really wants to wake us up because something bad is going to happen, he will do it, and there's no stopping him. This reminds me of a story I heard again about a pastor. I forgot his name. He was sleeping. And the Lord woke him up. And the Lord was saying, get up. And he heard his voice, and he's like, ah, what is it, Lord? Realistically, when you're that tired and you have the relationship, you're not being disrespectful, like, what, Lord, you're just tired, as a child. So the Lord told him, I want you to pray for that church that we went to look at, because he was having a battle with the city, and they didn't want to give it to him because they were ungodly people. So he says, I want you to wake up right now and just claim it as yours. So he said, all right, Lord, through your power and your promise and all that, I claim it in your name, amen. He goes back to sleep. That was it. He did what God wanted him to do. So the next day he wakes up, and all the people who were voting against the church changed their minds. They didn't even show up, and he got the church because it was a big battle. So God can wake us up not only for ourselves, but we have to think of others as well. This was a bigger picture. It was for the people who would be at that church. So if God is taking your sleep from you, and if you can't sleep, what generally as human beings do we do first? If we have a TV in our room, you get the remote and you turn it on. It's not easy to think, Lord, are you trying to tell me something? Because your flesh is the first thing to react. Oh, I can't sleep and I got to get up early. What is going on? Let me try to take something. But we never stop and say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening, just as Samuel said. So we got to pay attention to that, because we don't know if our sleep is being robbed because of God. And if we are up, we might as well talk to him. Adrian was just telling me right now out there that he was saying how, oh, he doesn't go out a lot too much anymore because you save money, you stay home. And then he said, and I pray. And that's a good thing. Stay home and pray. But he lost his sleep, and we know it was the Lord working in the background. What happened before this? Esther, Mordecai, and all the people who were Jews in the city fasted and prayed. and their prayers went up to God, and God intervened. Verse 2. And of course, he's reading the books. He can't sleep. And in verse 2, it says, and it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs, the doorkeepers who had sought to lay hands on the king and King Ahasuerus. Then the king said, what honor or dignity has been bestowed on Mordecai for this? And the king's servants who attended him said, nothing has been done for him. So here's the king, can't sleep because the Lord robbed his sleep, and he just so happens to open up this book and get to the point where Mordecai is mentioned. Of course, he doesn't know what Haman is going to come and ask him, but again, did you ever do something good and you didn't get rewarded for it? Ever do a good deed and you're like, nothing. People forget about you and your flesh is rising up. And then you're like, how come I'm not getting my accolades, or and no one's patting me on the back? And your flesh is the first one to rise and says, how come no one sees that? We know what the Bible says about that, right? We know what we're supposed to do. We do it regardless. But this shows character of Mordecai, his godly character. Now, why would he not in himself say, hey, you know, I did save the king's life. Shouldn't I get some payment like everyone else? Well, if you think about what's going on, when he found it years ago, his wife, his adopted daughter was already queen. So for him, the reward was, I am going to tell them, because if this king dies, I don't know who's going to take his place, and who knows what he's going to do for Esther. So when you think about that, the blessing is also that he's going to say that. Now, he still said this and took care of a pagan king who generally, if you're a Jew, they're your enemy. And what does that tell us about our bosses? In the end, we're getting paid where we work. To a degree, we have to honor them all. And even if someone is trying to do harm to someone we don't like, even if it's Joe Biden, who we all know is really no president, and I'm just going to be real. We know he's not a president. We know that something's wrong with his mind. We know that he's an elitist. We know as long as he's been in office, he really hasn't done anything with anyone. We know that he truly is a racist, but it's all covered up in the media. We know that he really does come on to other people's wives, and I know that from sources. And everything that you don't hear, we know that all his administration is bad. His son is bad in coercion. You know nothing's going to happen. But should we want them to die? Or should we be like Mordecai? Because you never know who else is in that office. We don't know what the Lord's doing in the background. Does the Bible tell us to curse our enemies or pray for our enemies? It tells us to pray for him, pray for our enemies. And that's Joe Biden, really. And that's Planned Parenthood, and that's Antifa, and that's Black Lives Matters, and that's, I don't know how they call it. It was NAMLA, Men with Boys Association, and that's, you know what that is. That's men who love young boys and have relationships with them. We are to pray for all of them and let the Lord avenge. How do we pray? Lord, save them. Also, take the people who are not yours, you know is yours, and just destroy their deeds. So we pray for these people because the Lord commanded us to. And if you look at Mordecai, he could have asked for his rewards, but he didn't because he was looking at the big picture. He looked past himself, and he looked at Esther. And all of this, God is working. And even in that, it's the same thing here in our time. We don't know if the Lord puts up kings like the Bible says and raised down kings to waken people up. There are many people right now who are actually waking up to the government and how corrupt it is here in America and how they're fighting back here and there. And it can change things. It can bring revival. We don't know that because that's what's going to happen here. They're about to die, just like it looks like our nation is about to die. But we don't know what can happen. So if you ever had a good deed and your flesh is saying, I can't believe no one ever honored me for this, wait and let the Lord honor you. Wait as Mordecai did and think of the other people who might be affected by your decisions. Mordecai thought that. He could have easily said something or not did anything. And the suffering would have been to other people, even maybe to him. That is why, again, we have to think before we act. and not be like this this other guy who's full of himself. Verse 4. So the king said, let me stop right there, because in the middle of this, he asked a question. Nothing has been done for him. So in the middle of this, he's actually thinking of what to do for Mordecai. So in verse 4, as he's thinking, the king says this. So the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman had just entered the outer court of the king's palace to suggest that the king hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. The king's servant said to him, Haman is there, standing in the court. And the king said, let him in. So Haman came in, and the king asked him, what shall be done for the man who the king delights to honor? Now Haman thought in his heart, whom would the king delight to honor more than me? This is interesting when you think about who Haman is. So Haman went to bed early and woke up early because he wanted to be the first one in the court area before all the other people come. The king probably stayed up all night and he was there, knowing that the king can stop court or start court anytime he wanted to. He was really thinking about this. Man, I'm still not tired. Remember, God is in control of this. You're not sleeping yet, king. Xerxes, you're going to be up for a while because my people prayed and fasted and now I'm going to move. So there he is asking, and he says, man, it must be me. Who else is as great as I? Can you even imagine, de Gaulle? Have you ever been that arrogant in your life? And if you have, generally it's around your teens and 20s. Because that's generally when you have the most confidence, right? You haven't been beat up too much by the world unless you had a bad childhood. And you can be a little bit more. But once you get hit over the head a couple times, you start balancing out and saying, man, life is tough. I think I want to move back in with my parents. But hopefully, you know, nobody does that. But he said that. And the king just happened to be there. He wanted to be first, and he asked him that. So here's another question. How did the writer know what Haman was thinking? Because a lot of people look at Scripture and say, wait a second, it says in verse 6, now Haman thought in his heart. Well, how do they know this? And this is where a lot of people have the problem with the Scripture. It must be a story because it's too perfect and they're talking about hearts. Well, that is where a lot of times in our modern society, we can think we're smarter than ancient people. They were way more intelligent, realistically, and wise than we were. Can any of us go back thousands of years and make batteries like the Egyptians did? No. How many of us could go out right now walking in a desert and live as these people could? They could look at plants and stuff and know what to do. They know how to survive. They understood the workings of the universe and the world more than we did. They knew how to live, but we're just, well, we're free and not free, let's say, for example. But how did he know? Because people ask this question. Remember back earlier on when Mordecai, we were talking about him and he exposed these two people who were planning to kill the king. Well, they did an investigation. So, of course, after all of this, if you're playing it forward, the king is going to send people to Haman's family. He's going to send his soldiers and ask a bunch of questions. And the fear that the wife must have had to tell all, she is going to say this. She would tell her heart, tell me everything. Now, you would do that. So how did they know the mind of Haman? Because Haman, being who he was, must have went home, as he is going to be after this, and tell all of his heart to his wife. So you get what I'm saying? You look a little confused. You're like, what are you saying? Well, that was my second one. Yeah. That was going to be my second one. The first one is when you look at an investigation, you're taking everyone, just like the Gospels, and you're listening to them. Now, when you're under fear, you are more apt to say everything. And of course, the second one is through the leading of the Holy Spirit. And it's probably both when you think about it, because the Holy Spirit will remind them what to put in. We know the Bible says that the Holy Spirit led these godly men in what to put in the Bible. But how is it that they thought knew his heart? Well, he told his heart and his mind to his family, and he's going to do that. So when you look at the Bible and you look, wait, how do they know the mind of these people? Remember to look at it in the whole and in context and see what happened. There's always investigations, and they investigated back then the way we do right now. They had their laws, and they want to know the truth. So that's when you see right here. So he did. He thought to himself an interesting thing. Whom would the king delight to honor more than me? And this reminds me of a scripture. I'm going to read it. You don't have to go there. But if you want to look at it later, it's Psalm 36, 4-1. And I'm reading it from the NIV version because it translated pretty good. There's a lot of different translations. And this applies to the wicked, to someone like Haman. And it says this. This is David talking, right, in the Psalms. I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect or hate their sin. The words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely or do good. Even on their beds, they plot evil. They commit themselves to a sinful course and do not reject what is wrong. What did he do? He went to his family and said, "What should we do?" And he was in his bed thinking about his loving ways. When you look at this, this is a son of Satan. Basically, that's what it's saying. Our governments are full of sons of Satan. This applies to them. They are so arrogant in themselves, they don't see that they're destroying not only themselves, but those people they claim to take care of and even their own family. Because it's just not one person who suffers. Just like in divorce. When a person gets a divorce, minimum of 12 people are affected from that. Everyone is affected by something, what we do, our decisions. And this Haman, who is full of himself, is going to destroy his life. Let me get rid of that. Verse 7. So Haman is thinking, there is no one better than me. Of course he's going to want to honor me. Verse 7. And Haman answered the king, after, of course, the king asked him, "What should I do?" He said, "For the man whom the king delights to honor, let a royal robe be brought, let a royal robe be brought which the king has worn, and a horse on which the king has ridden, which has a royal crest placed on its head. Then let this robe and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that he may array the man who the king delights to honor. Then parade him on horseback through the city square and proclaim before him, 'Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor.'" Wow, that's interesting. Keep in mind what this man is doing right now. Now, why would he ask for these things? Just as Satan wanted to be like God, Haman wants to be like the king. He specifically says, "You know what? If I get a horse that the king rode, clothes that the king wore, and being paraded around, I will finally get respect that no man will get. I will be like him, and you never know. I know there's people that don't like this king. You never know if I will be the one who will be raised up on the throne, because, I mean, I'm Persian. You never know. I come from a royal lineage. It could be me." That is where arrogance and pride lead you to destruction, to the point where you go past logical thinking and you almost become insane. Here is narcissism at its fullest. What a narcissistic, crazy person. And that is what sin does to you. And we don't think about that. But if you look around at people, if you look at entertainers and musicians, and again, politicians, people in general, even in high offices, if you knew them before, and if you see them afterwards as they get promoted and go deeper into sin, they almost become insane. Something changes on them, and you see a darkness on them. You see more of a demonic presence on them, and you know that. Again, when I used to work at the Hard Rock, I said this before, I think, we knew everyone there. We knew entertainers. We knew all the strippers, the prostitutes. We knew the pit bosses. We knew people, everyone you could think of. And we were supposed to be the stars. We were working at Hard Rock. But people think that. But me and my friend came back to the Lord, and you see all these people we knew, how dark they were. And some of them started off just working there in the restaurant or other places. Then they decided to make more money by stripping or doing other things. And the more they would come back in, you'd see more of a darkness on them. You'd see more insanity upon them. If you ever think to yourself, why would people do that? Why will they continue? They're under the losing spirit. And you have to remember that they are being destroyed. So when you look at people like that, there is a pity we have to look. They're bound up in Satan's hands, and we need Christ to set them free. And it would happen sometimes. You know, you'd witness to them in there. But you can see darkness on people if they continue to go in their sin, just as Haman is. He came to a point where he doesn't even know who he is. It says, the scripture says, he doesn't know how to do good anymore. And these people who are getting that far, God will give them up. And that's why, again, it's up to us to see people. Even if we see people and something stirs you up in them, you just lift up a prayer for them as you're driving or walking by. Because you never know. God will always want to save someone. But when it comes to Haman, he's too far gone. And that's what we see about him here. He wanted to be like the king. He thought he was going to be the blessed one. But again, we know he wasn't. Verse 10. Then the king said to Haman, "Hurry, take the robe and the horse, as you have suggested, and do so for Mordecai the Jew, who sits within the king's gate. Leave nothing undone of all that you have spoken." How did Haman feel and react? Can you even understand possibly how he did? Or maybe he felt like this poor fella that I'm going to show you on a little video clip when he realized he wasn't the one being honored.
Women. Penny?
I've never seen that show. Scouts Honored. I think that's a good way for him to respond. But clearly, because he knew how to hold himself because he was a perfect politician, it probably didn't show on his face. This is how you would respond if you thought you were the cream of the crop. And you're like, man, he is going to honor me like no one. What? My mortal enemy? A person who's beneath me? He should have had a big barrel of V8. But that is what sin does to you. He spoke to his own shame, embarrassment, and in the end, destruction. Because he wasn't following the Lord. Next clip, Al Bundy falls out of the... I'm not going to show it, but Al Bundy falls out of the window. So just like Al Bundy, he was probably shocked like that. But he held it together because we know the scripture says he's very reserved and he knew. So he had to go around and parade this man, think about it, that he wants to kill. And in his mind, he must be thinking, what is going on? Now, even in this time, there may have been hope for him. You never know, just like there is hope for anyone who's still alive. But because he's so wicked inside, he doesn't see that. It's more of a woe is me, poor me. Maybe you knew people like that. Maybe you know someone like that. Maybe we were like that or you were like that before, but you see the difference in yourself. But that's what he was doing. And I've been shocked like that a couple of times. You ever think, just think like you're going to be called, or you know the people who believe they're going to get the Oscars and they get up, or some people at Price is Right, they get up and they'll go all the way up to the stage and Drew Carey has to say, "I'm sorry, it's not you." That's an embarrassment, but this is even worse. It's your enemy. Think about someone that you detest. I hope you don't detest anyone too much other than Satan and his demons. Imagine you think you're going to be honored and someone else is. Is it easy to imagine that? I'm hoping not, because you'd have to have his mindset. Do you see what I'm saying? And that's what he did. He's going to have to do that now. That is what God could do. That is why we do not take vengeance. Because the Lord can take vengeance so much more perfectly than we ever can. His vengeance is perfect and sinless. Our vengeance is full of flaw and imperfections and sin. That is why we have to wait before we even do anything. So, verse 11, let's see what's going to happen, which we all know. So after Haman's Al Bundy face, verse 11 says, "So Haman took the robe and a horse, arrayed Mordecai, and led him on horseback through the city square, and proclaimed before him, Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delights to honor. Now you got to keep in mind how this was. Imagine. This is Mordecai. Hello, Mordecai. Yes, Haman. What was Mordecai feeling? Is he going to kill me? Is he going to not do nothing? The king would like to honor you for saving his life. And he has brought you a robe that he has worn and a horse that he has ridden. And the horse has a crown upon his head, signifying that you are his favorite. So get upon this horse and let me parade you around the city. This is what the king will do for the man that he really wants to honor. Everyone look. Look at what he's doing. What is going on here? Gods of Babylon, ancient Persia, and what is going on? He would have felt the same way and been humiliated. Interesting, right? The person who humbled himself was exalted once again. And the person who did not was humbled. Which I think I went ahead of myself in scriptures that I was going to read. And I did. It's right here. After Mordecai went back to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning with his head covered. Now, throughout the book, there is reversal of fortunes happening. And I'm going to show you how many towards the end. What God can do. This is ironic providence. That's really what it is. It is ironic. Everything that Haman wanted, Mordecai received. It's ironic providence. Just like Satan and us. Everything that Satan coveted, God gave us freely. He wanted to be called a son of God or be next to the Lord. But he gave us the ability to be called his children. Angels could never have that. What a perfect vengeance or judgment on Satan from there on in. If you ever wonder why Satan hates you so much, that's one of the reasons. Think about that. Even when you go home, think about what it says in Isaiah and what he coveted, how he wanted to be. We didn't want that, but God's going to lift us up. And then we throw crowns back at him, and then we have more crowns to throw. And then he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Look at what I've prepared for you, everything for you. That's amazing, isn't it? Satan is looking and saying, I cannot believe it. For these people, I had one chance and I blew it. And you give them chances all the time. That is, again, why angels don't understand salvation. Why they long to look at it or understand it like the Bible says. And this is ironic providence because God is in the midst of this. He turns things around, even with our enemies. He causes, as the Bible says, our enemies to be at peace with us. Haman wanted to kill Mordecai, thought he was doing everything right. But you cannot thwart the plans of our God. This is where I'm going to say amen. It's a fact. You can't thwart his plans. And that should bring you comfort. It should also remind you to go running to him, Daddy Abba, no matter what. And always think in the back of your mind, he is for me, not against me. Even in front of your enemies, what are you going to do, Lord? How are you going to solve this problem? How are you going to fix things? And then they will come and bless you. Here's another story. We're looking at High Rock again. I think I told this, but it fits in here. And I didn't do right. But see, this is where you got to know your place and humble yourself. We talked about Esther knowing her place and God elevated her. But here I was. I came into work. Graveyard shift, and I'm a little early. So what we used to do is we would not go to the employee dining room. If you work in a casino, it's called EDR, and they have food there, because graveyard, and it's just us. We can't really afford to go because it goes crazy at graveyard. So there is no breaks. We take our breaks by eating in a side station. That's what we do. We get to cook. Sometimes we give them cash, and they give us whatever we want. So I just came in. I got a muffin. And I'm eating it at the side station, and the manager's there. And I don't know what he said. He's like, what are you doing? This, that, whatever. I'm like, what? So we went back and forth a little bit. He said something. I said something. I'm like, yeah, whatever. So by that time, it wasn't his shift. I wasn't even on the clock, I think it was. I don't remember. New manager comes in. The manager said, he can't do this. You know what? I don't like it. Right up, fire him. So the new manager, he just started like a week ago. He didn't know any better. He wrote out, wait, let me get this right. The manager who came on was just staring like this. The manager who wasn't on shift wrote my termination. So he did. And my arrogance, because I'm David. My friend is Sean. I got another friend, Oscar. Pit bosses, the higher-ups, everyone at the Hard Rock would come into the restaurant, and we were just pals with them. So everyone loved this. So here he is. He fires me, and I was irritated, and I said, oh, yeah? I don't care. You were fired before and got your job back. So will I, because I was really angry. So, of course, they call security out because they have to walk you out. But we know security. They have to escort you out on the premises. They didn't. We just went in the back because I was so upset, and we used to have a smoking area. So we all went back of the house, and the security guard, who was the supervisor, who we knew, and we used to hang out with him, he said, hey, don't say nothing. You'll get your job back. Don't worry about it. We'll straighten it all out. But in that time, the Lord started convicting me. And then I was, oh, Lord, this was wrong. I made you look bad. And again, that's why we got to let vengeance be on God. I'm so sorry. So I went home. I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I'll go in tomorrow and apologize to this manager, even though he had no right to do it, because I made God look bad. I'm supposed to be a Christian, right? And I let my flesh react before I'm saying, oh, no, it's okay. Or even say, all right, I won't do it. All right, I'll pay for it, whatever. But there's always arrogance in us. So I come in. Oh, no, I didn't come in. I'm at home. My friend Sean and Oscar come to my house after the shift at like 5, 6 in the morning or whatever, and they give me my tips. And I'm like, I don't deserve this. He said, no, don't worry about it. You're okay. The GM came in and said, you're not fired. And what else happened is that the manager got a reprimand. The manager is the one who got pointed at. I honored what I said to the Lord, and I apologized. And the Lord told me, don't say anything else. Don't get in a back and forth conversation with him. Just apologize. So I did. I went there and I said, you know what? I'm sorry for what I said and what I did. And that wasn't right. I'm a Christian. I'm not perfect, but I should have just did whatever it was. And he said, yeah, of course. But see, the thing is this. And I said, all I want to say is I'm sorry. Right there was the enemy tempting me to try to get back into it. And so I did what's right. And when you do what's right, God could turn things around. I admitted my wrong, humble. He did a lot of bad. And in the end, I still saw him sitting at the booth, and he looked really down. Now, I could have looked at him and rejoiced over that because he got a real earful. And I felt bad, thank the Lord. About a week or two later, he quit. And that was the second time that happened. That's why, again, if you humble yourself, God will take care of it and fix it. Even if you have to apologize, you do it so you don't miss out on a blessing. Ironic, did I go off topic? I don't know. Maybe I did. I do it a lot. I don't know. Hey, thanks. But what happened to Haman here is ironic providence. Just like what happened to that manager, although I started off wrong, the Lord still was on my side because I humbled myself. I was willing to say, I'm sorry. And if this is what you want, God, I deserve it. But he said, no, you made a mistake. I know this other guy, this manager, I know that he's not with me, and he needs to leave anyway. We don't know what the Lord will do, but I did not rejoice over that. Even though he did leave, I still prayed for him. He was okay afterwards. Just like, well, Haman's not going to be okay. We know that. Verse 13. When Haman told his wife, why can I not say this her name? Zeresh. Some words I just can't say. Zeresh. And all his friends, everything that had happened to him, his wise men and his wife, Zeresh, said to him, if Mordecai, before whom you have begun to fall, is of Jewish descent, you will not prevail against him, but will surely fall before him. While they were still talking with him, the king's eunuchs came and hastened to bring Haman to the banquet which Esther had prepared. So remember we talked about how did they know his mind? Well, he just said right here that he told everything that happened. So if you look at the Bible in context and you put it all together and you investigate, you see what happened. He went there and said, I thought he was going to do this to me. That is why I said what I said. Now I've just embarrassed myself of everyone. And now even the people who honored me are going to mock me behind my back. He just destroyed himself, or the Lord allowed him to destroy himself. And that's what happened. But it's interesting because they say, wait a second. Now, when we read the scriptures between 13 and 14, we think it's an instant. But you're talking about hours. You're talking about real life. So they're saying, what happened? He's a Jew? What is it with these Jews? Let's look at their history. Oh, man. Somehow God, their God is preserving them. How is this possible? Look at what happened to them throughout their lives and under the captivity and everything that's going on. Haman, I'm not going to say I gave you bad advice, but what I am going to say as your wife is, if this guy truly is a Jew and he truly worships the God of the Jews, you're in trouble. And that's an interesting thing to say from an unbeliever who sees the power of God. People have said that to us as well. My friend and me, they would come to us and pray, and they would see the Lord work in us and even put our enemies away. That's what they should see. People should be drawn to us because they see God working in our lives in some way. They're always watching. If they know you're a Christian, you're under the microscope. It doesn't matter if they are the worst sinners, son of Satan, they will always point the finger at you if you make a mistake. In that instance, it's an opportunity to say, I know I'm saved by grace, not of works. It's the Lord saving this sinner. Let me tell you about it. But they're always watching you. This woman, his wife, looked at the history of the Jews, understood why they were still alive and how God delivered them so many times and still used them even though they were being conquered and they knew because they didn't listen. So she acknowledges that. We're going to end it here. And we're going to pick it up in verse 7. But what we take from this portion is we see how God can bring in ironic providence in our lives. It's not really a mysterious happenstance. You who know God, if you're going through something, again, if someone's harmed you, make sure to be patient. Do what's right. Let the Lord avenge you. And even if you don't get your accolades, let the Lord lift you up in time. That's what Jesus told us. Whoever wants to be the greatest has to be the least and be the servant. Let the Lord exalt you. There is providence. There's ironic providence. There is God working in the front and in the back, and he will do something even to our enemies, even the people who want to destroy us. Because if God is for you, I know we're not many here, but I'm pretty sure we can do better than that. Because if God is for you, just like Mordecai and Esther. Let's pray.